Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today, we're going to be answering some questions. People have a lot of questions about biblical things. Last month, we didn't do any. We didn't have that many questions, but we had several. And one especially is tremendously important because a lot of hirelings use their ministry and their church to hold people hostage. And I'm going to address the question of covering. They threaten the parishioners. They threaten the laity. They threaten the church members. If they leave, they leave their covering. Who was Paul the Apostle's covering? The church had just been birthed. They were trying to establish pastors and bishops and ministers. So who and what was their covering? We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But before then, I want to play, I believe I played this about 2 weeks ago, "Where Could I Go But to the Lord" by, his name just slipped my mind, Fred Johnson. And this is one of the songs on the CD that people have requested that I make. We do now have it completed. There are 14 songs. The last song is "I Feel Jesus." No real singing, just music. Prayer, what I call prayer music. I pray this, though, will bless your heart today in a very special way.
Yeah.
We're going to cut it off right there, but it goes on for about another 4 minutes. What a great, great song that Fred Johnson did back in the early 80s. Tremendous anointed singer. As I said, the CD is completed now. We cannot charge for it. If you'd like to have a copy of the CD, just send a donation and request the music CD, prayer CD, whatever you want to term it. We'll get it back out in the mail to you. We probably sent out about 10 today. So if you'd like a copy of that, as I said again, we cannot charge for that. That's not right. But just cover the expense of the CD, the label, the postage, etc. We'll get them back in the mail to you, and I believe it'll bring you many, many hours of great enjoyment. It's hard to find a good church. We had a couple wrote us, we got the mail today, that they have visited 7 churches. Can't find a church. And somebody said, we'll start listening to Pastor Lankford. And they said, when we started listening to you, we began to hear the word of the Lord. It's not me. I'm not anything. Never have been anything. Just wanting to be a vessel of honor that is sanctified and meet for the Master's use. No seminary training at all. I went to the school of neology, staying on my knees, fasting and praying, burying my face, days upon days in the scriptures, seeking God, just like all the old prophets and apostles did in their day and era, just seeking God. See, the more you spend time with someone, the more you know about them. And I've spent, and I don't say that braggingly, but I've spent an enormous amount of time with God through prayer, through fasting, and through studying and meditating on His Word. David had it so right in Psalms 119, 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word, not man's word, not a denomination's word, not an organization's word, but thy word. Psalms 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hiding the word of God in your heart will keep you from sinning against God. The Holy Ghost will quicken and bring scriptures to your remembrance and convict you of things. Little things. I mean little things. I was 12 years old. 12. I've been called of the Lord to preach and receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost when I was 12 years old. And every day when I came home from school, from my grandmother and my granddad's house, I went across the street to the store, and they had the old speckle ball, gumball machine with a speckle ball in it. You put a penny. If you got the speckle ball, you got a nickel's worth of whatever you wanted. And I got the Holy Ghost on Sunday night as a little boy. And I came home from school on Monday, went straight across the street, and went to put my penny in that bubble gum machine. And the Spirit of God spoke to me as a child and said, don't do that, that's gambling. Don't do that, that's gambling. And I never again put money in a speckle ball, gumball machine. Never again did I do that. You say, well, Pastor Lankford, that's just crazy. You may think that's crazy. But early on, God began to teach me about small things. Now, that would never send a man to hell. But God wants me and you and all of us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. So in theory, I was gambling. I was taking a chance, putting a penny in there, trying to get a nickel's worth out of it. And as I've said so many times, other than the Word of God and the Holy Ghost, the highest level of authority in your life is your conscience. Your conscience. Isn't it amazing when Adam and Eve sinned, their awareness, their consciousness They realized then they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves. Even God said to them, who told you you were naked? They were so pure, they had no idea they were unclothed, but they were clothed with the righteousness of God. And yet I see women walking around in the mall with shorts on, so short, it begs description. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You can get angry with Pastor Langford if you like. That's okay, it doesn't bother me. Women will go to the beach and almost go nude. But if I made a pastoral visit to your house and knocked on your front door to visit, would you come to the door in your bra and panties? It's pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty plain, isn't it? Well, if you did, I'm running. I'm going to flee youthful lust. But there would be something spiritually wrong in a woman's life if she did that. Yet they say, you're old-fashioned. No, we don't have the reproof, the rebuke, neither the correction in righteousness anymore, because preachers are just the same way. After we did the program Friday night, I'm always wired after 3 hours of radio, 11 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, when we finished up the program, I never can just go in there and get into bed and go to sleep. So I went into the living room and I sat down and I was grazing the Christian television channels, and there's Mike Murdoch. And all it was an infomercial. And he's begging for 300 people to partner with him, $58 a month. $58 a month, 300 people. And every 7 or 8 minutes, he would cut away to a commercial interviewing so-called Christians, and they were saying, God knows what you want, God wants you to have it, etc. And they did that throughout the entire program, so that's why I call it an infomercial. But he kept saying, partner with me. My wife was sitting there, and I looked at her, and I said, partner with him for what? To win souls? To preach the gospel? To go into all the world? To minister to widows? To minister to orphans? Partner for what? Not one time did he say, why partner? Not once. And I said, can you believe that? And people will partner with him and don't even know what they're partnering for, because he don't tell you what it's for. I'll tell you what it's for. Another jet airplane or something like that. But never once mentioned, partner with me to win souls, to feed orphans, to minister to widows, to preach the gospel, to do anything of that nature. I know my pundits out there will get upset with me, but that's all right. I am a preacher. As I have been accused, I chose this avenue, this venue, so I should expect to be ridiculed and castigated and impinged. But see, the truth is, I didn't choose this. God put me where I'm at. God put me in this position and posture of being on the radio, internet, etc. It was not my choice. God did it. I didn't just wake up one morning and say, I think I want to do radio. I want to do television. That didn't happen like that. I've said it before. It was one phone call listening to Steve Quayle on his radio program years ago. And after he answered my question, I got ready to hang up. He said, don't hang up. I want to talk to you. There's something different about you. Who are you? What are you? What do you do? And probably for 45 minutes we talked. I just come off a 40-day fast. And when I hung up, the next callers that began to call and said, hey, get that guy on your program. We want to hear what he's got to say. And that's how this began. I didn't choose this. But yet people make implication. You should be expected to be beat up and shot at and put down and criticized because you chose this public venue. No, I didn't choose it. God did. My job is to be obedient and preach the word of God to those who listen. And you know and I know. When Pastor Lankford comes to the microphone, he shares one thing. Fundamentally, I share one thing, the word of God. And that's all I'm called to do. This is not a talk show. I don't have guests because I only minister twice a week. So I take the time to minister the word of God. That's my responsibility. I don't see how Joe and Doug Hagman do 3 hours a night, 5 days a week. I don't see how they do it. But that's their calling. They're partners. They're more, far more intelligent and computer adapted than this old boy ever thought about being. And I'm getting further and further in trouble in the sense WWCR says I've got to change some things electronically because we're having problems because the industry is leaving Pastor Lankford behind. So we're having to make more changes. And I hate change. I'm like the Lord. I change not. I don't want to change. But sometimes we have to because of the technology. So we've been making a lot of changes. There are more in store yet for us. And when they all finally come to fruition, we will make a drastic change here in the very, very near future. And so it's only to better serve you in preaching the word of God. Well, let's begin with the first question today. Where do we go when we die? Do we just rest or go to heaven? Great question, Justin. Let's begin with 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Our body goes to the earth from whence it came. We die. We go back to the earth. But the soul and the spirit is the Lord's. He returns to Him as far as jurisdiction, authority, and lordship. So Paul says to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant. And the word ignorant there in the Greek means not knowing, unaware, uncertain. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When Christians die, their body just goes to sleep. Their spirit and their soul goes to be with the Lord. When sinners die, their body also goes to sleep in the earth, but their soul and spirit goes to hell. Eternity has begun for both parties. Let me read on. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That destroys the pre-tribulation rapture right there. That verse alone destroys the pre-tribulation rapture. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those that are asleep in the graves, their spirit and soul is who's brought back to the earth. We which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're not already in heaven. See, they say, well, we're going to be raptured out of here. That's not what the Bible says. Only those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, the Bible destroys false doctrine. The Bible annihilates false doctrine. The Bible is clear. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We have no effect on those that are asleep in the grave, in the ground. For the Lord himself, this is the protocol, this is how it will happen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. That voice of the archangel and with the trump of God is the seventh trump found in Revelation chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 15, 52. The voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. we which are alive and remain. Remain. That's a very important word. We which are alive and have survived. Survived what? The Great Tribulation. Look it up yourself. Look it up yourself. The word remain. But see, people just don't want to listen to the truth anymore, so they, as the old boy said, if you don't believe the truth, you'll believe a lie. And that's what many do. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When we die, the body is but dust. The body goes back to the earth from which it was made. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God begins to mete out his judgment to those two people, Adam and Eve. He says to Adam in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You're going back to the earth from which you came, Adam. I made you out of the earth. You're going back to the earth. In Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham is negotiating with God over Sodom and Gomorrah, he's approached the Lord trying to negotiate 50, 40, 30, 20, 10, etc. He said in Genesis 18, verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Abraham understood how tenuous he was as a human being. I am but dust and ashes. That's all I am. That's all any of you are. Steve made such a wonderful and gracious analogy the other night with the dirt in the bowl, the dirt in the saucer. That's what we are. That's all we are. You know, I marvel at the vanity of people. I really do. I marvel at the vanity of people, because all we are dust and dirt. That's it. If you have the propensity, the tendency to have dry skin and it flakes almost like dandruff, you're just dust. You're just dirt. I mean, I'm just being honest. That's all any of us are. And to get so arrogant and proud is unbelievable. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, the preacher, Solomon, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Boy, these people strut their stuff. And don't they realize they're nothing but dirt. I told Steve that was such an analogy Friday night. It quickened my spirit to John chapter 9 when Jesus spit on the ground and made clay out of the spittle. And then he anointed the blind man's eyes with the spittle. He mixed his godly DNA with the dirt. When God saves us, he mixes his spiritual DNA into our spirit. My flesh is not saved yet. One day I'll get a new body, but right now my flesh is defiled. I try to walk in the spirit and to cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I don't smoke, drink, curse, none of those things. I try to keep my body, my temple, undefiled. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you. If any man defile the temple, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God does not live in church buildings. God lives in people's hearts. Hearts. That's where God lives, through the Holy Ghost. That's how God, Jesus Christ, and God the Father live in us, through the Holy Spirit. That's how he makes his abode in our earthen vessels. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Some of those of you who think we're saved by works, yes and no. If you are saved, there will be works. But works do not save you. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I want to emphasize the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You must be renewed in spirit. Your spirit must be renewed. What renews my spirit is the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. And so Paul, or James, says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. If you say you're a Christian, there should be some type of Christian works in your life. Praying, fasting, reading your Bible, tithing, ministering in some capacity, widows, orphans, whatever. You should be doing that. That's the works of a born-again believer. And if there's no works, it's because you're dead. Because he said, when the spirit leaves the body's dead. When your spirit leaves your body, you're dead. Those of you who have been around people who passed away, you can recognize when the spirit leaves the body. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. You know when they die, you can sense it, you can see it. Jesus gave up the ghost. He yielded and he died. His spirit left his body. There hung a corpse on the cross. And they buried him. But thank God on that third day, he said, no man takes my life. I raise it up. He was quickened again by the Holy Ghost. If you are redeemed when you die, your spirit, your soul goes to heaven to be with the Lord. If you're lost, your spirit, your soul go to hell. Either way, both parties await their resurrection. Both the righteous dead will be resurrected and the wicked dead will be resurrected. John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. I want to emphasize the word all. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There are only two resurrections. Pre-tribbers, you have to have multiple resurrections. Jesus only taught two. Thus, Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath power in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the wicked dead. See? We find that in Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In other words, they died, they went to hell. They were resurrected, they stood before the great white throne judgment of God, the books were opened, and the book of life. They were judged out of those books, which they'll have no good works, certainly not. And their names will not be found in the book of life. Thus, they will die a second time as they're sentenced to the lake of fire for all eternity. What a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. And it doesn't have to be so, because Jesus made provision to reconcile man back to God. Jesus died to bring man back to God the Father. So when we die, our body goes into the earth and it's asleep. It's like just like when you are asleep in the night. When you are sound asleep, you don't know anything that's going on. That's why people can be startled, because they were sound asleep. They didn't hear a thing. And they don't know anything. It's though there's no consciousness in sleep. See? You're asleep. When you awaken, then you have a consciousness. You're awake to whatever's going on around you, noise, sound, people talking, whatever the case might be. But when you're asleep, you don't know anything, unless maybe you're dreaming. But when you're sound asleep, you don't know anything that's going on around you, none whatsoever. Got a, what I would call a disturbing email, personally. Says, "Hello, Pastor Langford. My husband and I walked away from our church a few years back because we didn't agree with things going on or being preached. We have been torn what to do with our tithes. For one, we don't have a tremendous understanding of tithing. Just know we're supposed to be doing it, if that's understandable. We struggle with our faith for a while, with our faith completely, because my husband had talked on the phone to the preacher of the church and asked him to keep our family in prayer, as we were going through some things at that time, and the preacher's words were, 'Well, we will keep you in prayer, but remember, ye are not under the covering anymore since you left the church.' It really caused me to do a lot of searching, and I looked at my husband and said, 'Hey, why do we have to be in that one church to be under the covering? I gave myself to Christ when I accepted him. So you're telling me anyone not in that church is not covered? The Bible says, know ye not ye are the church? I firmly believe that no matter where I am, if I abide in him and he abides in me, I am covered no matter. Please correct me if I'm wrong on this. We live in Concord, North Carolina. My husband said he would someday like to meet you in person and talk with you.'" Covering. Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say about covering. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray without God, or pray unto God uncovered? Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So what is the covering? Well, Paul explains it to us very succinctly. The head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, Adam and Eve were co-equal before the fall. There was no lordship in the garden other than God Himself. Adam and Eve were co-equal people in the Garden of Eden until the fall. But after the fall, the change began. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now I know that upsets the feminist today, but you must understand, God told Adam, Adam, you transgressed. The woman, she deceived. She was deceived. Even the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The serpent deceived me. He beguiled me. He tricked me, and I ate. And so after the fall, now the whole organization, the whole protocol has now changed, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, no husband is to rule over his wife as some tyrant, as some dictator, as some lord. In 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. The law here is not the Mosaic law. Nowhere can you find in the Mosaic law does it say that the woman is under obedience to her husband. But he's talking about the law that God established in the Garden of Eden after the fall. The woman would now be subjected to her husband. See, it was after the fall that it changed. Now, I know a lot of women won't appreciate what I just said, but that's the word of God. Your covering is your husband, and the husband's covering is the Lord. And Christ's covering is God the Father. So we have this protocol. If a woman is not married, then the Lord is her covering. He covers her. Who covered Paul? Who covered the apostles before the church ever began? God did. And God is still your covering. And so Paul gives us a great analogy, even though he calls it a mystery, in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, that may make some women mad, but the husband is the head of the wife. Verse 24. Therefore, there's that word again. As a result of this, the church is subjected unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives are to be in subject to their husbands in everything. Now, let's pause there for a moment. Paul obviously understood there'd be those who would try to use that as a tool, a weapon of sorts to dictate, to be a tyrant, to be a lord. Well, he helps us with that in Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The submission comes as it is fit or godly in the eyes of God. If a man becomes a tyrant, a despot, a lord figure over his wife, that's not fit in the Lord. And we'll see that as we go back to Ephesians 5. So, if a man is a godly man, if a man is a godly man, I believe his wife wants to follow him because he's following the Lord. Even Paul, when he began this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. As a husband follows Christ, then the wife should want to follow her husband. Any husband that loves his wife doesn't want to do anything detrimental to his wife. What kind of a husband would want to do something detrimental to his own wife? Because now the wife is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. No more twain, but one flesh. Let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Husbands, if your wife has a need, you're to help meet that need. Physical, financial, if your wife, let's say she needs help vacuuming the house, help her. Washing dishes, help her. I don't do it all the time, but I do help. I do help in that area. Why? I love my wife. When I see she's busy, she got overwhelmed with some of the work for me, like the newsletter or printing or whatever, I give aid. I give assistance. Why? I love myself and I love her. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Every man nurtures his own body. Well, Paul said, husbands, nurture your wife, even as Christ nurtures the church. You see, God uses a preacher to nurture the church when the preacher preaches the word of God. The word of God is meat and potatoes. We've got a lot of emaciated Christians. Why? They've been on milk for 25 years. That so-called preacher don't give them nothing but milk. There's no substance there, so they're dying and they're withering. And yet they stay in these dead churches, and then they threaten the members. They threaten the parishioners. They threaten the congregation. Well, if you leave the church, you lose your covering. No, you don't, because your husband is your covering, and Christ covers both of you, and God the Father covers Christ, because Christ is the Father's Son. See, they threaten you, and they do that because of money. They don't want to lose the ties. So now you have no covering. Now, I will say this. If you leave a church and you're sick and in the hospital, you lose the aspect of the pastor coming to the hospital to visit you or whatever. Weddings, funerals, I understand all of that. But your spiritual covering is the Lord. Not that building, not that pastor. He shepherds you. He watches out for your soul. But here's the problem. Most of these pastors aren't shepherding the church. They're not nurturing the flock of God. They're not looking out for you. Now, I'm going to give you a Bible because I'm a Bible preacher and I try to rightly divide the scriptures correctly. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as that they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Paul is talking about obeying your pastor. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, I got to tell you, a lot of preachers aren't watching out for your soul. They're watching out for their pocketbook. They're watching out for the money. That's what they're watching out for. See, I watch out for you because when I come to this microphone, I try to preach to you a balanced dietary program of the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. It's a shame, it's a disgrace that there are not enough churches out there where people can be spiritually fed the truth. It's a joke. I know I visited another church the other week, and the Lord dropped the word in my spirit, mixture, too much mixture. Too much stuff, not enough purity. You got to be pure. And men corrupt. The harlot church corrupts. A woman that loses her virginity and then begins to sleep with other men, she becomes very unpure. The spirit of whoredom. God talked about that so much in the Old Testament. Then James, in James 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we're getting ready to have a head-on collision with God Almighty through the Supreme Court. If they adjudicate same-sex marriage and tell pastors of these churches, you're going to have to perform these weddings, destruction, chaos. You talk about the church being in discord. You talk about the church in a state of chaos. Because it doesn't matter what happens. No godly, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled Bible preacher is going to stand there and bless two sodomites. Ain't going to happen. If it does, they backslid. The Lord gave me that word 3 years ago, acceleration. Everything would accelerate. 2012, January. He said everything would accelerate. It's accelerating. I try to watch out for your soul as best I can, though I may not have daily or weekly personal contact with you. When I come to this microphone, I try to preach to you a pure, unadulterated word of God. God's going to feed you somehow, some way. He's going to nurture you somehow, some way. He's going to take care of you somehow, some way. He's going to have somebody preaching the Word of God uncompromisingly to the very end. He's going to do it. If it's not me, it'll be somebody else. And I'm not the only one. I'm just one. That idiotic statement, I'm the only one, the last day prophet, like God's going to use one man. Why did he have 12 apostles and say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? That's arrogance. That's bigotry. That's pride, self-righteousness. Let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In other words, honor your husband as the spiritual leader. Now, husbands, if you're pathetic, and you don't pray with your wife, you don't love your wife. You don't fast, watch over your wife in your household, you got a spiritual problem. I don't mind telling you that. You say, well, my wife don't want to pray with me. If she don't, then you can't pray with her. But you pray for her. But that's usually the problem is, it's the husbands who are derelict as head of their household, not the wives. My wife will tell you in a heartbeat, I want you to cover me. I want you to protect me. I want you to lead me. My wife will tell you in a minute. She'll say, I don't want to speak. I always like for her to sing before I preach. But she'll tell you, I don't want to get up there and preach. That's your job. I'll do anything but get up there and preach. Well, now, guess what? We've got women who want to run the church. And I'm not saying some are not called. I'm not getting into all of that today. But I know my wife says, I want you to be my covering. I want you to protect me and nurture me. Preach to me the word of God. She don't want to be up there in the place of authority. She wants to be in submission. I believe every godly woman wants to be in submission to a godly husband. Now, if he's ungodly, curses, drinks, and raises hell, and unfaithful, et cetera, et cetera, you don't have to submit to that. That's why Paul, I gave you the other verse in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord, as the Lord would have it. If a husband says to his wife, I want you to get drunk with me tonight. No, sir. Wife says, I'm going to church today. You walk out that door, I'll leave you. Let him go. If you say, I'm going to worship God. See, you've got to look at the scriptures correctly. One man told his wife, said, you go to church, so help me God, I'll kill you. She said, well, thank you for the quick trip to glory. Of course, he didn't kill her, but he threatened her. What kind of a husband is that? And I've seen it. Oh, I've seen it. I've had people want me to marry them, and I just say, no, I'm not getting involved. Neither one of you are consecrated to Christ. It's going to be a mess. I don't want to be a part of it. I've had people get so mad at me because I wouldn't perform their wedding. I said, you're just wanting to do something religious. Just go down to the magistrate, pay him 10, 20 bucks, whatever it costs, let him do it. I don't want to be a part of something because you're wanting to do something religious. I had a guy who was coming to church, wanted me to dedicate his little children. And in my spirit, I said, this guy is trying to buffalo you. I said, I tell you what, pal. I said, if you'll come to church every Sunday morning and Sunday night, this was back in the 80s, if you'll do that for 6 months, I'll dedicate your children. I'll dedicate them. That guy came every Sunday morning and every Sunday night for 6 months. But you know what? As soon as I dedicated his three children, he never came back. He never came back. He lied. I knew in my spirit he was trying to buffalo me. He was trying to snooker me. I knew it. And I thought, if the guy will come to church 6 months, I'll put a weight on him that he'll have to be committed. He came. He tithed. He done everything right. But as soon as I dedicated those three children, bam, he's out the door. So he lied. Because in the dedication, I asked the parents the question, will you nurture this child? Will you train this child? Will you teach this child private and public worship, et cetera, et cetera? Will you do this as a parent? And they say, I will. When I was in Bozeman last year at the White Stone Conference, I dedicated children out there. They wanted me to dedicate some children as well. They all took the same vow. They took the same vow. Will you nurture this child? Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. But if you want to do something religious, that's in vain. That's just asinine. I dedicated all my children to the Lord. And I took them to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And my kids, and I've told them as they've gotten older, your life has been hard, children, because of me. You've had it more difficult because your daddy's a preacher. I've been called to preach. There's been a greater demand placed on your life, all because I'm a preacher. Because, boy, if the preacher's kids mess up, boy, look at them. All the other kids and get drunk, get locked up, and all this other stuff, it's all right. But let the pastor's kids get drunk. Let the pastor's kids get locked up. My kids are just like your kids. See, they're so judgmental, so condescending. And I've had four children, and I've had my difficulties with my four children. And I've told them as they've gotten older, the youngest one will be 19 August. I said to Linton the other day, I said, son, your life's been harder because I've had to be a preacher. That's not your fault. That's not your fault. God called me to be a preacher, but I know your life has been more difficult because of me. Because there's a lot of times they wanted to do something, and I said, no, we can't let you do that. I got to look out for the ministry and the church. say, it's not that I didn't trust them. It's what will people say? What will people do? You see, I get criticized for even being a public speaker, though I wasn't called by myself. God called me to, but I get found fault. You chose this venue. No, sir, I didn't choose anything. God saved me. He called me. Many are called, few are chosen. See, that was God's choice, and I chose to be obedient and preach the word of God. And if I must say so, I think I'm pretty faithful at preaching the word of God to you, the listener. I don't get on here and cut up and carry on and tell jokes, and I don't beg for money. I trust God to supply every need for this ministry. I feel like if God's called me to be the preacher and to keep preaching the gospel, He'll meet the needs. When the money dries up, that's a sign you're done. You're done. So when Paul said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That's why when people write me, email me, I try to answer every email, every one of them, whether you support me or not. Because if you're listening, I have a responsibility to tell you the truth. That's my responsibility. And I try to tell you the truth. I try to tell you the truth. Why? Because though I don't know you, I love you in the Lord. And as God told me many years ago, you're going to give an account for every sermon that you preached. You're going to give an account. You're going to give an account. And I want to be faithful when I come to this microphone to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ our Lord. God bless you. Have a great, great day. Have a great week. I'll see you tomorrow. Pray for me. I got a lot of electronic changes having to be made, so pray that God will help me to get through them, because I'm sometimes dumb as a box of rocks. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.